We ask you to open your Bible to the scripture for the scripture reading, which is also our text, Psalm 124. Psalm 124 has very familiar sentence that we hear every Sunday that is at the end of Psalm 24. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens and the earth. And as we sang from Psalm 11, it's really interesting. The Lord is my refuge. I will flee like a bird to your mountain away. The godless take aim with their bow and their dart like a sniper. They shoot at the upright in heart. So Psalm 11 actually answers many things about the Psalm 124. We are going to look at it as we read through. Psalm 124, a song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. May the Lord bless us with preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord, this psalm, as you just read, this psalm, Psalm 124, begins with the word if. The word if introduces condition or supposition. If you use the word if and you begin your sentence with the word if, then you talk about the result and effect of something that may happen or be true. We use that frequently in our conversation. For instance, if I had not met my wife, I would have been single for a long time. Or if I had a cat, I would have named the cat such and such. So it's a condition, supposition. The word if can be also used in many circumstances. People use the word if in the context of expressing, for instance, their discontent or complaints when they want to complain. For instance, oh, if I had this amount of money, I wish I had more money. If I had $1 million in my hand, then I would do such and such. Oh, I wish I had a better job. If I had this job or that job that satisfies me, I wish I had a better house and better car. If, and the list goes on and on. Or some people use this word if to express thankfulness or contentment. If we did not have, for instance, a minivan, then I don't know how I am going to fit all my children to my little car. Or if the Lord had not provided us with the roof over our head and food on the table, it would have been very difficult. If the Lord had not protected us from the disease, plague, think about that from time to time. It would have been horrible if we had a case in our congregation. Thankfully, that's not the case. It would be horrible to see a senior member of this congregation. Hope that that doesn't happen. But if someone dies from the disease, that would be horrible. So if the Lord had not protected us, then we would have some funerals. So the if goes, if you use the if supposition, it would go like something like this. So our Psalm 124, it says, it uses the if. And if you look at the title, it says a song of ascent, which sets the context when they sang this psalm, Song of Ascent, this means this is the psalm was written by David, of David, and this psalm was sung by many people of Israel as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship, to the temple, to Mount Zion. So you can imagine that it was a song of pilgrimage. Those who traveled long distance from many places in Judea and Israel had to travel long distance to go to Jerusalem to worship, to witness the sacrifice and the blessings of the priest. And then they would go to the temple in Jerusalem where the Lord dwells. Back in those days, of course, they did not have airplanes, they did not have trains, they didn't have vehicles. You can imagine they had to walk or on foot. And as they sang this psalm, they used this word, if, but not to show their discontent, but to show their thankfulness. Well, they could have said, oh, this is a very long journey. This is very tiresome for my children. I wish the Lord put the tabernacle to somewhere else near to my house rather than in Jerusalem. Oh, it takes forever to go there if it had been that the church is closer to my house. But they didn't say that. They didn't say it that way. Sometimes there were bandits and robbers, thieves. We read from the story of Good Samaritan that our Lord told us, which the Good Samaritan who helped someone who was robbed by the robbers, and he was beaten, he was half dead. So it was a dangerous journey as well. Yet the pilgrims, they sang this song with thankfulness. They used this word, if, to show gratitude to the Lord rather than showing discontent. They were anticipating the Lord's blessings. If we go there, He will bless us. And as they approached to the Mount Zion and Jerusalem, they were thinking about the Lord. It was pretty clear from this psalm. If the Lord had not been on our side. And they were thinking about how the Lord delivered us. And then later we see He is the one who created us, maker of heaven and earth. And also in the content of the psalm, talks about the salvation. They were thinking about creation and salvation, appreciation. So here's something, that a little lesson that we can learn from this title, Song of Ascent, and from the content of the psalm. That is, as we go up to the place of worship, it is very important, it's very significant to come with the right attitude. The right attitude. On the way to Jerusalem to worship, God's people sang gladly, reminding them of the faithfulness of God. What about us? These days, young children, they love to listen to music. On the way to church, in the car or minivan, one child would plug in his or her ear with headphones and ear pod. That's what we see from the young generation. I know because I've been there. And you see the children here, heavy metal and hip-hop, and knocking their eardrums. But God's people here on Psalm 124, when they went to Jerusalem to worship, the point is they constantly reminded of themselves of God's faithfulness by singing songs like this. So here's the theme and the points going to focus on, the whole psalm, but especially the later, the story of the bird in Psalm 124. First point, in inescapable snare. The second point, we're going to see the broken snare and how that is connected to our salvation. As it says in the title, it is clear that this psalm was written by David. But when he wrote it, and in what context he wrote this psalm, we do not know. We don't have any explanation. So some say that David wrote this psalm after the conquest of Philistines and Ammonites and other nations rose up against Israel like the waves of the sea. There's a reason why some people think that this is after conquering the other nations. It's because of the expression in verse 3 and verse 4. They would have swallowed us alive. Verse 4, the waters would have overwhelmed us. Stream would have gone over our souls. We find a similar expression in 2 Samuel 5:18. The Philistines also went and deployed. In other Bible translations say, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. It looked like, for Israelites, it looked like a water, overwhelming water. Also reminds us of Judges, book of Judges. Gideon saw the Midianites. Was like, there were so many of them, like the sand in the seashore. We also can think of the time of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, with so many troops surrounding Jerusalem, like raging water. So this is not the David's experience was not the first time that the God's people experienced this huge hostility. By the way, the others suggested that David wrote this psalm after his deliverance from the persecution of Saul or from the rebellion of his son Absalom. Others suggest that David wrote this psalm by prophetic spirit concerning the enemies of the Jews who later faced many enemies like Sennacherib of Syria in the time of Hezekiah. Concerning the enemies who trouble them after the return from the exile. We can read about that in Nehemiah. But whatever that is, we don't want to speculate too much. This can be a little bit helpful, but we don't know for sure. But whatever that is, this psalm was used by many pilgrims who went to Jerusalem, as I mentioned in the introduction of this sermon. And you can also see, by looking at the structure of the psalm, you can guess that this psalm was sung by multiple people. You can know that from the end of verse 1, let Israel now say. You can see this was a song. We don't know for sure, but you can imagine, also speculation, you can guess that one group sang one first part, which begins with if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and the other group sang the other parts, then they would have swallowed us alive, and back and forth. Of course, this is pure speculation, but it seems like the structure seems to suggest that. And speaking of the structure, this psalm is very simple. It consists of two parts, actually three parts. If there is if, and there is the then. So the first part is if clause. It's conditional clause. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then it would be this. And the third part consists of the thankfulness, the natural response of the people of Israel after this singing, the first and the second part, which begins in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. And here David, by asking this question, if question, he is touching on the most important issue, which is very relevant, not only to David, not only to the people of Israel, but also to all believers. By asking that if question, David is telling us and teaching us what he needs the most, and also what the people of Israel needed the most, and what we need the most. He's not asking something like I told you about the context, what could be, what is it that could have triggered David to write this psalm. He's not asking if I had a better father-in-law, I would have not been persecuted by this tyrant King Saul. He's not asking, if I had a better son, I probably didn't have to run away right now from Absalom. He's not asking that question. He's not asking from his own perspective, but rather he's asking the fundamental question that we need to hear. That is, focusing on the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was not on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was not on our side, then what would happen? David gives the answer with two pictures. Two pictures. One, vicious waters rising against us, swallow us. Second picture, bird in a snare. So there are two pictures. Both pictures are talking about the same thing, which is pretty much we are in trouble. And we need salvation from the Lord. Obviously, who is the victim of these two pictures? In these two pictures, we are the victims. We are the victims of water. Verse 4, the water would have overwhelmed us. Verse 5, the waters would have gone over our soul. It's really nice because if you read in the actual Hebrew, it rhymes really well. Lanu, lanu, which means to us, over us, over us. And also, with second picture, the bird, of course, is us. We would have been in the snares of the fowlers. So let us look at those closely. End of verse 2, when men rose up against us. So in one tip, that when you read the Hebrew poetry, there's something called parallelism. So if you read the first line and if you don't understand, if you can go to second line, and second line can complement, it can help you to understand the first line because pretty much they talk about the same thing. So verse 2, when men rose up against us, verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive, and it talks about water, right? Verse 4, so we can safely assume that these three things are the same thing. They, men, enemies of God, they have swallowed us, a water, and then a snare of the fowlers. They are talking about the same enemy. Now, what David is saying is this. Again, if the Lord had not been on our side, then when men rise up against us, they would have overwhelmed us and swallowed us. And David gives a picture to help us to imagine how it would have been, like swallowed by enemies. How is that going to be? It's like the waters, gigantic flood, or some people call it tsunami. You know what tsunami is? Tsunami is actually a Japanese word that describes a series of huge ocean waves, water body, a large volume of water caused by, last time in 2004, I don't know if you heard the story, by earthquake. It killed at the Indian Ocean near Indonesia, ended up killing 227,000 people. Waves of water. Can you imagine 222,000 people dying one day, just one day by ocean wave? 100 feet high? Can you imagine? Now you can imagine that kind of monstrous and gigantic water going over you. A better example, I think, would be Noah's flood, which no one ever seen before, and which no one will ever see again. The global flood, wiping out every creature. The Lord saw that everyone is wicked. The intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he decided to wipe out everything. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord, Noah can sing this song very effectively as well. If the Lord had not been on our side, and if the Lord had not provided us the ark, which symbolized later Jesus Christ, we would have perished just like others. Now, what does this water signify in this particular context? Well, Noah's flood was the Lord's judgment. Of course, in the history of Israel, the flooding of other nations also symbolized the Lord's judgment. If you don't listen to me, if you do not heed my voice, and the other nations will invade you and take your wives away and kick you out of your land, that was written in the book of Moses. Of course, there's a judgment element in that. But here in the water has a little bit of different meaning. Also, actually here, it focuses more on enemies of God. Verse 2, they would have swallowed us. Of course, who are they? The enemies of God, as we read from Psalm 11, or we sang from Psalm 11. This swallowing us alive is mentioned also elsewhere. Proverbs 1:12. The wise man Solomon is giving instruction to his son. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And he also says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If the wicked people ask you to join their evil works, do not consent. And he adds, because they lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Sheol is the place the dead people go in the Old Testament. So in the Bible, these violent, wicked people are compared to the waters, because of their multitude, because of their strength, because of their force, because of their violence. And because that's how the wicked people harass God's people, that's how Satan's work is like, as Satan launches attack towards God's people. We also find some clues from Revelation 17. The angel said to the Apostle John, talking about the wicked woman, scarlet woman, and scarlet beast, which represents the evil. And the angel said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the beast. Sorry, on many waters. There's the word many waters. And the angel explains explicitly later in Revelation 17, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, enemies of God, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the first picture, we're talking about the waters that David is talking about, showing us in this psalm, water, again, represents vicious attacks of ungodly people against God's people. Verse 4, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. And notice in verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth, the viciousness, like a roaring, like a lion seeking someone to devour. So you can put all together, all those pieces together, like a puzzle here. And this leads to the answer that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans 8:31. What would happen if the Lord had not been on our side? And the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the Lord, because he is on our side, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's go to the second picture, which actually talks about the same thing, but from different view. Second picture that David talks about, a bird. And this bird is not happy, obviously, because this bird was caught in the snare. It's not like any kind of snare, but it's the snare of the fowlers. Cross-reference again to Proverbs 1:12. The wicked said, let us lie in wait to shed blood of the innocent. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. How wicked that would be. He didn't do anything. He's innocent, but you want to harm them. And then he uses a snare. You all know what snare is. It's a trap to catch a bird, or animals is made with wire in a way that if the animal triggers the snare, the trap, the wire will entangle the animal. It's like a fishing. Once the fish hooks into the mouth, then you're not able to get out. The thing about snare is that it involves with deception. Snare, deception. There's a temptation. There's a food, a treat. And this poor bird was just following its instinct to reach the food. And all of a sudden, bam! As soon as the bird triggers the snare, the bird is trapped. He's stuck. Again, the point of snare and trap is that it involves with the deception. And the point is that the prey may not escape. And this picture of Fowler's snare, a Fowler's snare, that's what it means. First, it describes some evil people. Those who were seeking for David's life with deception and lies. We can imagine David had many enemies. And you can read, if you read the Psalm of David, many Psalms talk about those people. Second, if you really think about the mechanics of the snare, it also describes, we can think of our old enemy, Satan, and how he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. Satan is known as the father of all lies, a great deceiver. And it reminds us that incident, the incident in the Garden of Eden, deceiving Eve with the lies and false promises like a trap. Ever since we are confined or trapped like this poor bird, not able to escape from the snare, it describes us. We became slaves of sin. Our sin is our fault. This picture of Fowler's snare describes the characteristics of our sin. The more you resist, the tighter the wires become. The more you resist, the more it entangles you. And I dare to say, it's like addiction, isn't it? The more you resist, the greater temptation will be. The more you try to escape, the harder it is to escape. Applies pretty much any kind of addiction. Sin is like addiction. Alcohol, drugs, pornography. Remember when I was in middle school, there were some friends in my classroom. They smoked. Of course, these middle school students, they were not supposed to do that. They were not allowed, but they would go to the bathroom and they would smoke secretly with 3-4 kids gathered around. And then some of them were pretty bad. A teacher found out and confiscated all his cigarettes. One of my friends, he had to quit. And he had a very hard time, and I'm glad he was trying, but he had a very hard time. I saw almost every class, every day, his hand was shaking. It's like sin is like addiction, like a snare. Had a bait, oh, it looks good, I take it, and you are hooked in. More you take it, more addictive you are. More addictive you are, harder it is for you to escape. Just like the bird waiting for a certain death in a snare, we also were waiting for certain death, spiritual death in sin, both physical death and spiritual death. I'm going to look at the second point, the broken snare. Yet that's not the end of the story. Thankfully, a psalm ends with thankfulness, thanksgiving. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Of course, we are stuck in a snare, but not yet we are not devoured by those vicious people. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. The snare is broken, he said. He does not explain how that happened. This is a very simple psalm. But given by the nature of snare, we know the bird cannot escape by itself. You know what that means? That means someone else had to come to break the snare. That someone in this psalm is no one other than the Lord, Jehovah, our God. Blessed be our Lord. That's pretty clear in our context. Now the question is, how? How did he do that? Of course, as I just mentioned, this psalm does not tell us that. Only thing that we can guess or deduce from this psalm is that it was the Lord who liberated us, since David says, "Blessed be the Lord" in verse 6. However, we can easily guess how the Lord broke this snare as we read through the New Testament and all the promises that was prophesied in the Old Testament. As we read from the Gospels, we also read from the Gospels, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read something similar happening in those four Gospels. There was some people who set snare to catch an innocent person. From the four Gospels, we read about the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin council, gathered together, and they made plans, lurking in secret, to arrest the Son of God, the innocent man, Jesus Christ. They tried really hard. Mark 12, for instance, they sent him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his word, saying, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" they asked. They tried to arrest him not only once, but many times, but one time they couldn't do it because they feared people. They were looking for another chance constantly. And finally, they could carry out their plan through someone named Judas Iscariot. One of his disciples came in the garden to kiss him. It was a sign. It was a sign of trigger. The kiss was a trigger for a trap. And Jesus could escape. Trap he could, but he didn't. He knew the kiss would trigger the trap, but he let it happen. Look at one of the passages when Jesus was finally trapped to the soldiers. If you have your Bible, please open to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. From verse 50-54. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" We know that it was Peter who cut off the ear of the servants of the high priest, and we know that from John 18. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword to its place." And then the point that I'm making is that he's pointing to his power. If I pray to my Father, he can call 12 legions of angels. He was powerful enough to escape the trap at that moment. He could, but he didn't. Why? He also gives the answer. Because so that the scripture may be fulfilled. So it gives the answer. Matthew 26 gives the answer. How did we escape from the snare? Of course, we are not able to. Psalm 124, it is the Lord. How? Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus did so. How did he do that? There was a substitute. He was led to the cross. He was nailed on the cross. It's really amazing if you think about it. If you think about the nailing aspect through the lens of Psalm 124, being in a snare, you're not able to escape. The Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross so that he may not escape. He was trapped and remained trapped. And he shed blood as he was trapped. He was the substitute. He was the bird that taking our place so that we may escape. You know, if you read from Leviticus chapter 1, which is about a burnt offering and then many other offerings as the following chapters describe, the Lord gave a special provision for the poor people who could not afford a lamb or goat. And there he talks about the birds. They could bring birds as an offering. And the priest would bring it to the altar, bring his offering of turtle dove and young pigeons, which symbolize purity and innocence. And the priest had to offer the birds on the altar. But the Lord said, its blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar. I wonder if that has something to do with the death of Jesus Christ, shedding his blood on the cross. Now the main point is this. Christ, he entered into the trap so that we can escape, so that the scripture may be fulfilled, which means so that God's promise may be fulfilled, promise about our salvation, substitutionary atonement, all those rituals, the animal sacrifice, birds, shedding of blood, is fulfilled in Matthew 26. That's why some, of course, all Psalms about Jesus Christ, and Psalm 124 is, of course, about Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Christ, he broke the snare while he was in the snare. That happened on the Sunday that Christ rose from the dead, which was a miracle. No other creatures can do that. No other creatures can break a snare from inside. That's why the Lord's Day 5 and 6 at our catechism talk about the Christ had to be mediator, the one who is more powerful than all other creatures. He had to be true God, at the same time true man, so that he can substitute man on the cross. No other creatures couldn't do. He did. And we say, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. The snare is broken. Behold, the snare is broken. We say that every Sunday. We have escaped. And we confess every Sunday, therefore, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens and the earth. Apostle Paul says, as I mentioned in the first point, if the Lord had not been on our side, our enemies may have destroyed us. But we confess along with the Apostle Paul, if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Let this be our confession, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we just heard from the sermon, that we are reminded of your great love and mercy and your promises that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Remind us once again, again and again, not only today, but every day as we go out through that door after this worship service, that your word may bear good fruits in our daily life. Give us joy. Joy that comes from the news, good news, the salvation belongs to you, that we have escaped from the fowler's snare. That Satan does not have power over us. Help us to have a courage that we may not fear this disease that's going around these days. Some people say it is dangerous, but help us to see beyond this life, that you still uphold us. You still are our Savior. Give us joy, Lord, that as we have a fellowship together, be with the Pastor Lee and his family, especially they have a guest over, be with the Zelstras, as they have that they may have good time as they stay with their family. We also pray for others that are suffering from the loss of their family. We pray that you would grant them special mercy and comfort. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.